chapter 3. That's page 944 in your pew Bible. Zechariah chapter 3. So Zechariah begins with a series of visions given to the prophet Zechariah. And chapter 3 is one of these visions on its own. He gets a vision of Joshua, the high priest. So we'll read chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Again, page 944. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed in filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." This is the reading of God's holy word. Our God has so ordered his creation that we can know his justice. As human beings made in his image, we live in a society and we're familiar with justice. We have a justice system. We hear courtroom language. Many of you have served on juries, or perhaps the lawyers and sheriffs have been in court. And we know that courtroom language. And if you haven't personally been in court, you've probably seen a television show or a movie that represents that courtroom scene. And as Christians, we're no strangers to courtroom language because we always talk about justification, condemnation, law-breaking, justice. These are courtroom talk, and this is how we talk about salvation. And there are a few instances in Scripture where we get a glimpse into the heavenly courtroom, of which our earthly courts are a poor reflection. But we see that courtroom of God. You can think about the early chapters of Job, where Satan is in God's courtroom accusing Job. And here in Zechariah, this vision of Joshua the high priest is a vision of the courtroom of God, where the high priest is being accused by Satan, and the angel of the Lord is defending him. As we look at this passage, we'll see that it starts in the courtroom, and we get a vision of robes removed from the high priest and new robes put on. And then in the last few verses, 6 through 10, we get a look at the obedience required of the high priest. So in verses 1 through 3, the courtroom vision, and verses 4 through 5, there's an exchange of robes. repulsive rags for righteous robes. And then in verses 6 through 10, we get the obedience of the high priest. So looking first in these first three verses, we're introduced to three characters, and maybe a fourth, because we got to remember that this is a vision, and we're looking through Zechariah's eyes. So Zechariah is a character, but he's really on the sideline. And the three characters we get are first, Joshua the high priest. Now Joshua was the high priest at the time when Israel was returning from exile. They're coming back from Babylon and entering the promised land once again to rebuild the temple and the wall. And this is recorded in Ezra and Nehemiah, and we hear that Joshua is the high priest at that time. And Zechariah is getting a vision of this priest. And in a vision, things are symbolic and representative as well. So Joshua is representing God's people in the courtroom. Just as the high priest represented God's people when he came before God in the temple. So here, Joshua is representing God's people. Our second character is Satan. It says he's standing by to accuse Joshua. Satan is our accuser from days of old. He loves to tempt God's people into sin, to fool us into sinning against our God and breaking his law. And then he turns right around with those false promises and accuses us before the Lord, condemning us of what he's just tricked us into doing. And the sad thing is, Satan has a lot of ammunition. He has a lot that he can say and accuse God's people for. As we see in this vision, Joshua is filthy. And the same can be said of the Church of Jesus Christ. There's no shortage of accusations that Satan could make against you and I. We all know our sin. We know that we are sinful. And the accusations stick. At the time of the exile, God's people had abandoned his law. They were intermarrying with the surrounding nations. Even the priests were marrying foreign women, and there was grave moral sin among the people. And unfortunately, in today's church, there's grave moral sin. There's scandal and rivalry, plainly for the world to see. And Satan accuses us before the Lord of these sins. He constantly wants to put our failure before our own eyes and before the Lord, to tarnish God's people. And I think it's worth noticing that Joshua doesn't defend himself. Joshua doesn't say, "You have no accusations." And likewise, the angel of the Lord doesn't deny the charges leveled against Joshua. Because the people are guilty before the Lord in themselves. They do come before the Lord in filthy rags. And this angel of the Lord, the third character, who is the angel of the Lord? He seems to be standing before Joshua and Satan as a judge. But he also then defends Joshua as an advocate, like a defense attorney. Who is this angel of the Lord, judge and defender? Well, throughout the scriptures, we see that the angel of the Lord is identified with God. And that's what's happening in this passage. Notice, when the angel speaks, it's the Lord speaking. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you." The angel of the Lord is identified with God. And throughout the Old Testament, we see that the angel of the Lord is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son, the pre-incarnate Christ, as he appears in the Old Testament, is often called the angel of the Lord. So this is no less than Jesus Christ standing as judge, but also advocating and defending his people. So the three characters we have: Jesus, the judge and defender, Satan, the accuser, and Joshua, the filthy high priest. He says, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan." The angel's rebuking Satan. Again, not saying that Joshua hasn't committed any crimes. He defends his people because they are his chosen people. Here he says, that he defends them not because they're innocent, but because they are his. And we can thank God that we have a mediator that would defend us, even though he knows our sin, even though it's plain to see. Joshua's before the judge in filthy robes, but he still defends him. Thank God we have a mediator. Imagine you're in a courtroom with blood on your hands. They've got you dead to rights. Your fingerprints are all over the crime scene. They have video evidence, eyewitnesses all confirming that you are guilty. And imagine going without a mediator before the judge. No defense, nothing to say for yourself, only judgment, a death penalty for you. If you have no advocate, no one to defend you, you would be ruined. But we have an advocate in heaven. As John says in 1 John chapter 2, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Again, he doesn't defend us because we're innocent, but because we are his. This is how Jesus rebukes Satan here. He says, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. So it's because they are chosen that he defends them. He describes them as a firebrand or a brand plucked from the fire. And if you've ever been camping, you know that if you build a wood fire, you want to keep a stick around to stoke the fire and move things around to keep the coals hot. This is what he's describing. It's like a stick that was right at the edge of the fire, poking into the fire even, sitting at the edge, smoking and smoldering, about to be consumed, but it's been plucked out of the fire. That's what God's sovereign election is like, that out of the common mass of fallen humanity, all guilty in their sin, all liable to the judgment of fiery hell, Jesus has chosen his people, Jerusalem, and we as citizens of the heavenly Jerusalem, and pulled us out of that fire, keeping us from the fiery judgment of hell. In that firebrand, so close to the fire, smoldering and smoking, we were this close to judgment. But Christ has chosen his people and taken us away from that judgment. And this vision of election should give us comfort, great comfort, that Christ, our advocate, God the Father, who's sovereignly elected us, has chosen us not because of anything good in ourselves, but we were liable to that judgment, and according to his great mercy, according to his eternal counsel and his wisdom, he has chosen us and pulled us out of that fire and now defends us and gives us his son as an advocate. What a comfort that we have an advocate like that. So as this vision goes on, Satan is slandering and indicting God's people. But Jesus Christ, our advocate, is standing before God's throne, condemning Satan and pleading our case. What a great comfort. I love this picture of sovereign election. Because then in verse 3, it turns to Joshua. Jesus is defending a filthy high priest, defiled. The word that describes filthy garments here is used to describe excrement and vomit and disgusting spew. This is to give us a picture of what the high priest looked like. He's not just dirty, but he's disgusting before the Lord. As Isaiah the prophet said, behold, you were angry and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Isaiah reminds us that even our goodness, even our righteousness, is disgusting before God. Because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment, the righteousness required to be in God's presence, must be entirely perfect and unstained by sin. And even our best works in this life are stained by sin. So even the high priest, who's supposed to be the best of Israel, the holiest one, the most righteous, in this shocking scene is disgusting before the Lord because God requires perfection. This causes us to ask this question, how then can we stand in God's presence? How can a just God defend a filthy high priest like that? Who can stand? How could we come before the Lord? As the psalmist says in Psalm 130, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? And as we ponder that question, defiled and even our righteous deeds disgusting before the Lord, who could stand? Verses 4 and 5 give us an answer to how anyone could come into God's presence. We get this picture of justification in verses 4 and 5. Repulsive rags to righteous robes. I'm going to reread those verses because it's such a beautiful picture. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, this is Jesus, remove the filthy garments from him. And he said to him, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. This is a simple picture of justification. It's an exchange of garments. Guilt and sin is removed, and righteousness is put on. Jesus tells us that the picture of removing the filthy garments, he says, I've taken your iniquity away, telling us that that's removing the guilt. And he says he's going to put on pure vestments, putting on purity, holiness, righteousness before the Lord. That's how justification works. It's simplified here in a beautiful way. Sin and guilt taken away and righteousness put on. That is how we can stand in God's presence. We need someone, something to do that for us, to remove the guilt and put on the righteousness. And here we see that Jesus, the angel of the Lord, is the one saying that he will do this. He will do this for Joshua. This is the truth. All of your guilt and sin, all the evil things that pollute your garments, everything you've done in your life, everything you will do, is removed from you by faith in Jesus Christ. You are cleansed from all unrighteousness, cleansed from all self-righteousness, and anything that keeps you from the presence of God. By faith in Jesus, you're purified, spotless, and blameless before God, pictured in the removal of that garment. But Jesus then gives Joshua pure garments. And I think it's worth noticing that Joshua does not stand before the Lord in his own garments. The robes taken from him aren't just laundered and put back on, but his filthy rags are removed and these righteous, pure vestments are put on him. He needs someone else's righteousness. He needs an external righteousness, an external robe to cover him so that he might be able to stand before the Lord. And these are new robes, pure, rich, white, festal garments. And a clean turban is put on Joshua's head in verse 5. This is the picture of ritual purity and holiness before the Lord. The high priest would wear robes and a turban. And he'd come before the Lord in symbolic ritual purity and holiness. And this is to picture the righteousness that God requires. Completely unstained, pure white robes. And here Joshua is depicted as cleaned, cleansed before the Lord. And he has a positive, righteous, white robe to wear before God. And this is true for us Christians. Christ has taken our filthy rags and nailed them to the cross. He took them upon himself. All the guilt and sin that we deserved is put upon Christ. In the perfect life which he lived, the obedience of Christ is given to us. We need good deeds given to us. It's not just enough to have the filthiness removed, but there needs to be purity before the Lord. That's why he needs that white robe and that turban. He needs righteous deeds given to him as well. We need the perfect merit and obedience of Christ to be credited to us. Again, not our own. Joshua is not in his own robes, but Christ's given to him. And Isaiah sings of this blessed truth of justification in Isaiah 61. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Nothing can be more beautiful and lovely than standing in Christ's righteousness before the Lord. This is our beauty. This is our righteousness, our joy. The only way we can stand in God's presence is if those robes of righteousness are given to us. This is one of the most cherished truths of Christian doctrine, of Christian living. It's the very heart of the gospel, the good news that we believe. The center of it is that sins are forgiven and righteousness is given to you. That is the basis of that. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that his sacrifice has cleansed us and that his perfect, sinless life is given to us. That is the gospel. And we confess this. In the Belgic Confession, we say, Jesus Christ is our righteousness, crediting to us all his merits and all his holy works that he's done for us in his place. And in the Heidelberg Catechism, without any merit of my own, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. These are core gospel truths that comfort us and give us boldness and confidence before the Lord. So we get Joshua here standing before the judge, cleansed of his iniquity, and the mouth of the accuser is stopped as he sees that the advocate, the defender of God's people, has made his people righteous in the courtroom of God, that they might stand before the judgment. Jesus has put his righteous robes upon the high priest. And then in verses 6 through 10, we get a charge to Joshua, and we hear about the obedience of the high priest. The angel of the Lord solemnly assures Joshua. Here it's a charge given to Joshua. If you walk in my ways, if you keep my charge, and then there's these conditions given to him and then a promise upon that. If he is to walk in God's ways and keep his charge, I will give you the right of access among the ones who are standing here. The right of access is entrance into God's presence. The ones standing here are the angels standing by, that you can be in God's heavenly courtroom, that you can be in God's holy, majestic presence like the holy angels, if you obey. And it's a high charge to Joshua. Keep my charge. Execute judgment in my house. Keep my courts. This is regarding faithfulness and priestly obligations. But to say walk in my ways throughout Scripture expresses personal obedience to God's command. Joshua here is charged with personal obedience. Conditions for Joshua. A solemn charge. If he obeys, then he can be in God's presence. This is the heavenly vision and obedience of the righteousness we need that leads to access to God. But we just saw that Joshua, with his own righteousness, is filthy. He needed a righteousness from outside himself to be put upon him. He needed Christ's robes on him. And here we see in this vision, he gets this solemn charge. And then in verse 8, he says, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, and Joshua's friends are the priests, this is the priesthood of Israel, they are men who are a sign. So Joshua and the other priests of the temple are a sign. He says, I'm requiring this obedience of you, but you're a sign. And this is not a good sign. This is a bad sign because they failed. The priesthood, as we see in Ezra and Nehemiah, they were unrighteous. Even Joshua himself, his children married foreign women, they failed. Joshua failed. The priests failed. Israel failed. But Jesus prevailed. Here, they're a bad sign in a way to show us our need for a greater high priest. Joshua is not the high priest we need before the Lord. We need the greater high priest. In this way, Joshua is a negative type of Jesus. He's a failed high priest needing the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. This is what the book of Hebrews is about, is the great high priest, Jesus Christ. He who fulfilled all these duties, he who fulfilled all the covenant obligations of God, that we might receive the merits and obedience of Christ, and he might earn access for us. The only access we have to God is through Jesus Christ and his righteousness given to us. As it says in Hebrews, the priests had to offer first for their own sins. The priests were not good enough in themselves. So God points these failed priests, these men of a sign, to Jesus, the great high priest. This is what he says in verse 8. The men who sit before you are men of a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. Here's the answer to the problem. The priests have failed, but I'm sending you my servant the branch. And the branch is a theme brought up multiple times, especially in Isaiah and Jeremiah. They talk about this branch of the Lord, the servant of the Lord. Isaiah in chapter 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots that shall bear fruit, and the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. There, the branch is coming as a righteous judge. There, that branch is the one who is faithful. He's the one who is wise. He's the one who is righteous. And Jeremiah gives us, I think, an even better picture here. In Jeremiah 23, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up from David a righteous branch. So this branch is righteous, and he shall reign as a king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. These are the very charges laid before Joshua. The branch will do this. And in his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. When God says, behold, I will send you my servant, the branch, he's saying that branch will be called, the Lord is my righteousness. And that's the whole picture of this scene. We need the Lord's righteousness. We need the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. He's the high priest who is faithful. He's the one who is obedient. And he has sacrificed himself for our sins. As the great high priest, he offered himself as the sacrificial lamb. And he walked in obedience. He fulfilled this charge that Joshua failed to earn us access into God's presence, that we might walk among the angels and praise the Lord in the new heavens and new earth. We are given this perfect obedience, pictured as pure robes here, so that when God looks at us, he sees righteousness and we are not consumed. We only have access to God because of the new and living way that Christ has opened in his flesh. This is the truth we confess in the Belgic Confession again. We say we have no access to God except through Jesus Christ. He is our mediator and intercessor, Jesus Christ the righteous. He was therefore made man, uniting together the divine and human natures, so that we human beings might have access to the divine majesty. Otherwise, we would have no access. Now, we all will stand before the judgment seat. This picture of a filthy priest before the judgment seat. We will all be standing there in your either in your own repulsive rags or you're in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, you will have no access to God, but you will be cast out of his presence into the fiery hell. So I implore you, put your faith in Jesus Christ, believing in him that he is the Son of God and that he has given himself for your sins and lived a perfect, obedient life for your righteousness, then you will have access to God and you can enjoy him forever. But if you do not, then you'll stand before him in filthy, disgusting garments and you will be liable to judgment. So if you humbly come before the Lord in repentance and faith, Christ will make you clean. Like the leper who said, Lord, if you will, make me clean. He will remove your iniquity, and he will give you his righteousness. He will cleanse you from all sin by faith in him. So believe, repent and believe that you might enjoy God, that you might have access to him and be in his presence forever. For those who do believe, when God looks at you, when you come before his throne, he will see holiness and righteousness. That's what's pictured in verse 9, God looking upon the holiness and righteousness of his people. Read verse 9 with me. It's an interesting verse. It's a little confusing, but in the context of the vision, we can make sense of it. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord. My first question is, where did the stone come from? It says, the stone I already put before him. It's kind of surprise in the vision. But if we look back at verse 5, and with the context of the Old Testament, it'll actually help us understand what he's talking about. So in verse 5 is interesting. Notice it says, and I said, it changes to first person, Zechariah, seeing this vision of the courtroom, says, let them put a turban on his head. He cries out in the middle of this vision as he's seeing the angels dress him. He sees the robe go on, but he says he needs a turban because Zechariah is thinking of Exodus chapter 28, in which Moses describes the high priest's garments. The high priest needs robes, but also a turban. In part of Exodus 28, the high priest's turban has a plate. There's a metal plate that says, Holy to the Lord. There's an inscription on the metal plate on the high priest's turban. So when God's talking about this stone that he's put before Joshua, and he's going to engrave the inscription on it, that is a picture of the high priest's garments. And he will say that I will inscribe Holy to the Lord on the high priest's garments. That plate on the front of the turban. So that's why Zechariah cries out in verse 5. He needs that turban. He needs that metal plate that says, Holy to the Lord. It's to remind the high priest of who he is. But it's also symbolically a reminder to the Lord of who that person is, of who we are in Christ Jesus. That is a stamp of ownership, a seal that says we are God's personal possession, that we are sanctified and holy in Christ. Zechariah knows that the priest needs this to stand before the Lord. He needs that Holy to the Lord inscribed on his forehead. And when it says that the stone has seven eyes, that's not saying that there's seven eyeballs on it, but in Zechariah 4:10, we see that same language that there's seven eyes of the Lord. The Lord has perfect vision. When you see the seven eyes is to, the number seven in the scriptures represents perfection and fullness. So when God with seven eyes looks upon the seal on the forehead that says holy to the Lord, it's with perfect vision and focus that he sees God's people before him, and he's looking upon that, seeing their righteous robes, seeing holy to the Lord as a reminder to God that these are purified in Christ Jesus, that they are owned by Christ Jesus and righteous because of him. So this is a beautiful picture, because when Satan is accusing us and our own consciences are accusing us of our great sin and guilt, in that moment we are convicted of our sin, realizing our unworthiness to come before the Lord. We know our filthy rags. We know that we are unworthy. But when God looks at us with his perfect vision, which sees everything, he focuses on this crown, on this plate that says, holy to the Lord. What God sees when he looks at his people is righteousness. Because God has so far separated your sin from you, as far as the east is from the west, says he's buried it under the sea and tossed it behind his back, that when God looks upon his chosen people, he sees righteousness. He sees holy to the Lord. He sees the pure white robes of Jesus Christ upon you. This gives us confidence to come before the Lord. Clothed in Christ's righteousness, we have access to God. So that this should inform our prayers and our worship, even though we know our sinfulness. Do not hide from God. Do not hide your sin from him, because he's a loving Father who loves you and has given you all things, even his own Son and the Holy Spirit. He wants you to come to him, and he comforts us that when he looks upon us, he is not an angry judge, but our defender. He sees Christ's righteousness. He doesn't see all of your sin and guilt. He wants you to come and repent before him. This gives us confidence in our prayers, in our worship. When the supper comes around, don't flee from God's sacrament because of your sin, but it's given for sinners. This is to embolden us to come before the Lord. We can come with boldness. It says that in the book of Hebrews. We can come with boldness to his throne of grace only because of the access that Jesus has given us. And it comforts us even further to realize that this is all a picture about Jesus Christ. Because in verse 10, he says, or in verse the end of verse 9, he says, I will engrave the inscription on the turban, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in a single day. This is a vision looking forward to Jesus Christ. In one single day, he will remove all the iniquity from his people. This single day is Good Friday. It's the Day of Atonement when Jesus Christ was sacrificed on the cross. He took away all of our iniquity. All of our sin and guilt is nailed to the cross. This is a vision of Jesus, our Savior, who died for our sins and lived for our righteousness, who was raised again on the third day and now sits at the right hand of the Father to remind him to look upon the righteousness that he has earned for his people. And Jesus Christ presents his spotless, beautiful bride before the Father. And here we see, in that day declares the Lord, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. This comes from 1 Kings, from the days of Solomon. Solomon was so rich that every man had his own vine and his own fig tree. It's a picture of them sitting in the shade and enjoying fruit, a sign of peace and prosperity, of fullness and wealth and richness in God, saying, because I have taken away your sins, because I've clothed you with the robes of Jesus Christ, you can enjoy this peace and prosperity in the new heavens and new earth, looking forward to that day. Micah also picks it up and says that we will have peace and safety, and no one will be afraid sitting under their vine and fig tree. So as we come to face the judgment, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. We don't have to be afraid, because what comes next for us is peace and prosperity, fullness and richness in the new heavens and new earth, because we have access to God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of the righteousness he has given us, we can stand in the judgment, clothed in nothing else than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And our judge will look upon us, and you'll stand before that judgment seat. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll hear the verdict: justified, not guilty, righteous, holy to the Lord. And he will say to you, enter into my rest. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Let us praise God for this in prayer. Lord, what a beautiful picture of justification. We thank you for the righteous robes of Christ. Lord, we know that our goodness, our obedience, are filthy rags before you. We ask that you'd give us hearts that desire to obey, that we'd be made more and more like Jesus, knowing that only through him we have access to you. Give us confidence and comfort, Lord, that we can stand in the judgment only because of our Savior and mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. We thank you for your Son and life in him. We pray in his name. Amen. Let us stand and sing praise to our God, song.